this room, morning next door, in the communion room, morning online, however it is that you're here. Really glad you're here. So, when I'm coaching young preachers, I often say, if you don't believe that what you're getting ready to preach is the single most important thing that your people could possibly be hearing in the whole wide world in that hour, then you oughtn't even bother to preach it. Just don't waste their time. I really try to live by that whenever I preach, and I'm going to tell you today, I really extra feel it. I'm excited about what we're going to do as we continue our series that we're calling Anchored, When Life Drifts, What Holds You, or Journeying Through Romans 8 in five sections. If you need a Bible, why don't you turn and we'll pick up where Steve Carter left off last week, and you just wave at them and they have Bibles you can borrow or you can keep if you need one. And we'll start in Romans 8, starting in verse 5 in just a moment. But first, I'm going to tell you something that's worth your jotting down. It's from Warren Wiersbe, and it says this: the Christian life is not difficult. It is impossible unless the Holy Spirit is living through you. All right, that's a sermon in a sentence. I want you to think about that as we go through. The Christian life is not hard. It's impossible unless the Holy Spirit is working through you. Here's the honest truth, though. There's a lot of people who are professing Christians who have stepped into Christ, and they're trying to live the Christian life on their own strength. They're trying to grit it through to make it work. And that's just not the way it works. I'll tell you a story. When I was growing up, we would often go out to my grandparents' home on the river in the hill country. And we had a rowboat out there. And I remember my dad, as a child, taught me how to row. It was take some coordination and some syncopation, and but finally, it's sort of like riding a bike. Finally, when you get it down, it starts to come, and you're leaning forward, and you're digging in, and you're pulling back, and you're leaning forward, and you're digging in, and you're pulling back, and you look forward, and you've gone about a foot, and you have to work so hard to get progress going in a rowboat. Now, go with me, in my mind, to another place I would spend time in the summer, and that was with my cousins in Indiana. They were the ones who taught me how to water ski, because there's this great lake up by where they were. And so I remember the time they took me out for the first to learn how to water ski. And it did not go so well. I was back there bobbing 20 or 30 feet behind the boat, and my skis are up, and I'm trying, and they said, when you're ready, you say hit it. And so I'm trying to get my balance and hold the rope, and I yell, hit it. And I tell you, I felt like the great American hippopotamus running through the water and taking, I was drinking more lake water and it's healthy. And I kept falling down and going flat on my face. And I was so frustrated. I'd gone about a 30 minutes or 45 minutes. I was ready to say, you know what? I'm done. I can't do this. And finally, my cousin, Kent, he said, hey, Kenneth, that's what they used to call me. Kenneth, you're trying way too hard at this. All you have to do is just hold the rope, and the boat is going to lift you up. So this time, last time, all I want you to do is just hang on to the rope. Don't even try to do anything. And I remember thinking, that is the dumbest idea I've ever heard. What would you know? So almost in spite, I thought to myself, I'm just going to do nothing. And sure enough, I rose up and I was on top of the water on skis, and I was going along, and I looked up in the boat and they're like, yeah, and the heavens were parting and the hallelujah chorus was playing. And I just was so excited. I started laughing, and it was a fantastic moment. And I tell you that story because it makes for a great metaphor of what we're talking about. If the life in the spirit is something that's leading you along and lifting you up. That's what I want for you. The problem is we settle for life in the flesh. Even if we've trusted Christ, we're still trying to get up on our own, and we're still trying to row that boat on our own, and it never works right. It never works well. And it's why, subsequently, there are so many people who have concluded, well, the Christian life is just, it's too hard. It's impossible. It's exhausting. It's frustrating. And I wonder if you've ever felt that way. If so, today's your day, because the text we're covering is your text today. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and how he wants to work in you. All right, so let's start in Romans 8, verse 5. For those who are living according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Incidentally, Paul's going to show us three things in our text today. So if you're a note taker, here's the first one. Jot it down. You have to recognize the battle. That's the first thing. Every single day, you're in a battle. And not even really so much speaking about spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. That is another battle. But I'm really talking about the battle between the flesh and the spirit. That's really what we're focusing on today when we're talking about the battle. And you know where the battle line runs? It runs right through your mind. Put the text up again and look how many times mind is mentioned. Four. You see that? You can circle them in your Bible. Four times he's saying what you set your mind on is going to determine the outcome of your day, of your week, of your month, of your year, of your life in Christ. What you're putting your, because whatever has your mind has you, as Stanley Jones used to say. One of my seminary professors years ago told the story of how there was in an Indian village a bazaar where everybody would go on the weekends and they would bring their wares to sell and to trade. And a farmer shows up one day and he's got a whole covey of quail. And they're all, they have a little string on their little leg, and the string went up, all the little quail strings went up to a ring that was fastened to a stick, and he's just walking along trying to get someone to buy one of the quail. And he wasn't selling anything. And finally, a Brahmin comes along, and he had sympathy because of his respect for life, and he feels this compassion, and after asking the farmer for the price, he says, okay, I'll buy all of them. And the merchant was elated, and he said, wonderful. And then the Brahmin said, now I want you to set them all free. And he said, what? He said, yes, I want you to set them all free. I've paid you the money. Now I want you to set them free. Cut them loose at the string so that they can fly away. They cut the strings, and you know what happened? Those little quail just kept walking around the little circle like they had been doing forever. And so finally the Brahmin bent down and he tried to shoo them off, and they flew about 10 or 20 yards, and then they settled down on the plaza again, and they started walking again in circles. Why was this? Because you don't change a long time of pattern thinking in an instant. Though their bodies were free, their minds were still bound. And that's exactly what Paul is going to be telling us in this text. When you're in Christ, you have a new power residing inside of you. God, the Holy Spirit, has come into you. That's who comes in when you put your trust in Christ. When you step into Christ, the person of the Holy Spirit comes into you. So you have the Holy Spirit. The problem is, and in all of us, are susceptible to living like we're still bound by the old nature, the flesh. And when I'm saying flesh, I don't mean like literally your flesh, although that could be because you're going to live in the spirit or in the flesh in your body. But really what he's talking about is just your old self, your pre-Christ self. So let me ask you, what has your mind, what have you been setting your mind on even this morning? Or let's think about tomorrow morning. Tomorrow morning, the alarm goes off at 6 o'clock. And you reach over and you grab your phone, and in no more than 90 seconds, you're already looking at some of the headlines. You're seeing, okay, what's happening over in the war, over in the Middle East, and then you're noticing a few outraged comments about somebody's post, and you're checking out somebody got a new promotion, and you're seeing, oh my gosh, that email came, and I did not need to see that email from that person at least till 9 a.m. And so in less than 5 minutes, before your feet have even hit the ground, you have put your mind on things of the flesh, things of this world, before you even had your first sip of coffee. And the whole day is going to spool out from what you've loaded in. See, you and I, friends, all of us, any of us can be susceptible to walking around in a circle over and over and over like those quail. And we say to ourselves, well, I know I trusted Christ. Why is it not feeling any better? Why is nothing happening? Well, it's because though you're in Christ, you haven't activated the power of his spirit working in you. You're still living according to the flesh. And it feels dry and crusty and stale and spiritually flat. And that's just the reality. But Paul says, if you'll put your mind on the spirit, there's life and there's peace. Not one or the other, life or peace. No, you get both, life and peace. Because life, the Holy Spirit, is inside of you, alive in you and caring for you, carrying you forward. And peace, because you're no longer at war with God. So the first move we see in this text is we have to recognize the battle. It's every day. It's every hour of every day. You have to realize what you put your mind on is where you're going to go. So why does it matter? Look at verse 7. For the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, that's very strong language. Hostile to God, does not submit to God, cannot submit, cannot please God. Paul is not saying, in the flesh, you're a little bit weaker, or you're going to be a little bit tired, or you need a little bit more discipline. He's saying it's hopeless. It's futile. It's a disaster. Dead end operating system. Which leads to the second thing that I want you to see in our text today. If you're a note taker, jot this one down. Realize the futility of the flesh. Realize the futility of the flesh. Now, who is Paul talking to here? Is he talking to the unbeliever? Yeah, surely he is. He's always has unbelievers in mind. But he's really also talking to us Christians, to us believers. Because even when you have stepped into Christ, any of us, like I've said, are susceptible to slipping back. It's not that the Holy Spirit has left us. It's just that we've sort of put the Holy Spirit over in the driver's, in the passenger seat of the car, or maybe in the back row, or maybe if you've got a minivan, maybe in the third row. And you're saying, I'm going to go ahead and just keep driving this thing. I'll continue to be in charge. Let me illustrate just using my own life. If we don't know each other very well, and in fact, we don't know each other other than that you've heard me today or a few times, and you might conclude, well, Ken, he seems to have energy, he seems to have joy, he seems to be upbeat, a little bit self-deprecating, a little bit silly, but he seems rather comfortable in his own skin. And if you thought that, you would be correct. I am all of those things when I'm full of the Spirit. But I have to tell you something else. If we don't know each other very well, you have to know I am also very perfectionistic, very driven, can be very intense and hard to be around, prone to flashes of impatience and anger when something isn't right. And that also is me when I'm in the flesh. And so sometimes Suzanne has to look at me and say, I think you need to go upstairs and have some time with the Lord. I think you're in the flesh right now. And she's right when those moments. So which one wins the day? Whichever one I feed. That's how it works. The one that you feed is the one that wins. Like the old preacher story, the man who had two dogs, a good-natured dog and a mean-natured dog. And somebody asked him, so which dog is the stronger one? He said, whichever one I feed that week. That's always going to be the stronger dog. Church, that's you. That's me. That's your life. That's my life. Every day, you are either feeding the flesh or you're feeding the Spirit. But you can't do both at the same time. We're either reinforcing an old us, the old self, our old way of living, or we're stepping into new life anew, and we're learning again how to walk in a way that leads to life with the Holy Spirit working inside of us, empowering us and guiding us along. And so for many years, I didn't like the latter category of characteristics I identified to you. And so I would pray, God, make me less driven, make me less perfectionistic and less impatient, and make me better, God, make me better. Do all of these things for me. And then I would reach down deep and I'd say, I'm going to try so hard to do this. And you know what? Sometimes I could be a little bit better for a few hours, maybe for a whole day, if I was by myself and nobody else is around. But you know what? Then I'd regress. And I was so frustrated about that until the Lord showed me the problem with my prayer. My prayer was all about me. That's the whole problem. Make me less this, make me less that, make me a little better person, improve me, fix me. It's all about me. The gospel is a message that's not a message of self-improvement. It's not about you. It's about him. It's about our great God who loved us so much that he would come to this earth, that he would live a sinless life, that he would die the death you deserved and I deserved as our substitute, and that he would conquer the grave on the third day, and that then he would come into us through the power of his Holy Spirit living inside of us. This is the gospel. This is the good news. It was never a self-improvement program. The gospel is a whole new internal operating system program, Christ in you. So there's an adjacent text. Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So what is he saying? What he's saying here is I'm not trying harder, Paul's saying. I'm not trying harder to be a little bit better, to be a little bit more righteous, a little bit kinder. I'm not trying that. He says, I've realized there's only one thing I can do with my flesh. I have to kill it. Not physically. I have to kill my inner flesh. And so I've been crucified with Christ. And that's what we celebrate at the baptism, right? The old me has been laid to rest, and the new me, filled with his Spirit, is now raised to life. I've been crucified with Christ. And so it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives through me. That's what he's telling us here. But the problem is, until our life comes to an end, which for some of you, 20, 40, 60, 80 years, we're still going to have to work this battle out every day. Who's going to win? Who am I going to feed? Which one? Is it the flesh or is it the spirit? The good news is you can choose the spirit every single day. It really has everything to do with what's in your mind. So let me illustrate. Some years ago, our firstborn Wesley, he was six, and we'd had a rough night. And he had been sassy and talking back and disrespectful and hitting his brother, younger brother, William. And it was just one of those days that finally you're just like, let's just get him to bed. If we get him to bed, then maybe we can just get out of this day. But the thing about it was he was six, and the next day was his birthday. And the most interesting thing happened the next morning. He got up and he came out to the kitchen, and he was just peaceful as he could be. And with all the calmness in the world, he had an announcement. He said, "Dad, I've decided something." I said, "Oh, I've decided that from now on I'm going to be respectful. I'm not going to talk back. I'm not going to hit my brother. I'm not going to do inappropriate things anymore." And he said, "Well, that's wonderful, son. How is it that you come to this conclusion? He said, "Because I realized I'm seven now. I don't have to act six anymore." Now, I appreciated his sentiment. Now, what he wasn't quite factoring in is that it was still all about him. But what I do share that story to indicate is that there was a willful volitional moment, like a switch he had said, I'm gonna flip this switch. And that is how it is when we say, I'm going to let the Spirit control me, because I don't have to act like the old man anymore. I don't have to do that. I'm free because I have the Holy Spirit inside of me. I just have to choose. I'm going to go the way of the Spirit right now. I'll tell you another story. It illustrates the same thing. Perhaps you've heard this one before. It has to do with St. Augustine. And St. Augustine was one of the famous, most famous Christians, earlier Christians, going back about 300 AD. But before he was a famous Christian, Augustine was a wild man. And he had wine, women, and song. And he had plenty of all. But then he comes to Christ. And then the next day, something interesting is happening. He's walking down a road, and one of his women hollers out, "Augustine." And he keeps going. She thinks, maybe he didn't hear. "Augustine, Augustine, it is I," she said. To which he turned around and he said, "Ah, yes, it is you. But it is no longer I." What was he saying? He was saying, I have a new identity in Christ. And he's controlling me now. And so the old man is gone. The new has come. We've moved to a new place. Now, look at verse 9. Let's keep going. "You, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." What's he saying here? That's a lot. Let's distill it into one thing you can jot down. He's saying you must rely on the Spirit. Now, I want you to hear something and not miss this. Paul is not saying you need to go out and get some of the Holy Spirit. You need to get like another cup full and you need to go get yourself a little bit more. No. Here's the thing. When you trust Christ, you have the Spirit. In fact, I heard an interesting lecture on Friday in which Ben Witherington, a scholar, was saying, and one way you can know that the Holy Spirit is not just an ethereal concept, but a person, is that there's this verse in Scripture that says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." And Dr. Worthington said, you cannot grieve a thing, an ethereal concept. The only thing that you can grieve is a person. And so if you've put yourself in Christ, put your trust into Christ, you have his spirit living inside of you, which means, don't you see, that the same spirit which raised Christ from the dead lives inside of you, lives inside of me. That's pretty big. You got to think about that. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in you and in me. You wouldn't know it to look at a lot of Christians, right? And that's why we're talking about this today. Which means, once again, the question isn't how can I get a little bit more of the Spirit, but rather, how can the Spirit get more of me? How can he have more of me, more control? So let me just show you a little graphic with compliments to Jim and I. I was having a little fun. And I was just trying to illustrate, so what is the life controlled by the flesh? Well, you see it on the left, and you see the picture. Controlled by the Spirit on the right. Look at the differences. I need to try harder. It's self-driven. It's focused on my outward behavior. It produces frustration. It leads to exhaustion. That's life in the flesh. Controlled by the Spirit. Not I need to try harder. I need to surrender more. Spirit-empowered, focused on my relationship with him, produces freedom, leads to life and peace. So the question that I have for you now is, which column are you living in? Where do you spend most of your time spiritually? I suspect you already know. I suspect your body already knows. I suspect your mind knows, and your soul as well. Because if you're living on that left side of the chart, you're tired, you're exhausted, you're irritable, you're frustrated with yourself, you're frustrated with everybody else, and you can't figure out, why is this whole Christian thing not working for me? Good news, you don't have to keep living that way. You can flip the switch and say, I want to be spirit controlled. Lord, I know that you're inside of me. I know that you've given me your spirit that raised you from the dead. I don't even need that much. I just need to have a little life because I am really fleshing it right now. Would you just renew my mind? Transform my mind. That's what it comes down to. You don't have to keep living on the left side. So what does it look like? It looks like surrender. It looks like tomorrow morning when the alarm goes off at 6 a.m., instead of reaching for the phone and doing what we just talked about a few minutes ago, what if you just prayed a breath prayer? Good morning, Lord. You brought me through to another day. Here I am. And I have your Holy Spirit inside of me. And so, like Paul, before I even get out of bed, I'm going to ask you to put me to death. Make me crucified with Christ so that the old man, the old woman, will not get out of this bed, that the new me will get out, filled with your Spirit, guided by your Spirit, so that the things I say, the things that I do will be manifestations of the Holy Spirit working through me today. Notice I didn't say, make me a little less irritable, Lord. Make me a little more patient. No. That's all you focused. We're putting the focus on him. I'm crucifying myself, and I'm asking you now to come with power to live through me, through my, make my body, as Dr. Bill Bright used to say, just like a suit of clothing. for your spirit. I'll just be a suit of clothing, and if you say go to this way, I'll go this way. And if you say this, I'll say this. If you say don't say this, I won't say that. I'll just be a suit of clothing for your Holy Spirit to ride around in today. That's what he wants. And here's practically what it'll mean. When you're driving to work and somebody rudely cuts you off and you're about to show them your favorite finger, you're just like, you hear the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit says, no. You're free. Remember, I'm in you and you're in me. And that's not you anymore. And so you'll be all right. Let me control you from the inside. Or when your spouse does something that irritates you and you're fixing to say, why do you? The Holy Spirit says, wait. Hang on. I'm inside of you. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I'm in here. Let me just give you the right response. You don't even have to grit it and think it up yourself. You just let me work through you. And you'll be surprised at how he'll guide you. Here's what you might say, or not say anything, maybe. He'll guide you if you surrender. Nothing dramatic, but something very substantive and transformational, because the old you is gone and the new you is come. So I'll close with a story. I've told it before, but it's been some years, I think. When the boys were young, we went to Galveston and we were driving down Seawall Boulevard. And I remember as we were driving down Seawall Boulevard, one of the boys said, Dad, look over there. I was like, well, I have to drive. No, no, really, you should look. And so I look, and there are these seagulls, and they're just gliding along. We're going about 30, 35, and they're just gliding along right with it. He said, how are they doing that? They're not even flapping their wings. I said, that is a strange phenomenon. And so we kept going, and they kept gliding. And so that night, my curiosity got the best of me, and so I Googled, how do the seagulls glide along without flapping their wings? And I discovered what you, if you're in science, you would know. There's this thing called thermals. And so the thermals are where the heat of the sun is bearing down on the sand and the concrete, and it's sending up these blasts of heat, like little volcanoes that you can't see, little blasts of heat that are going up. And all the seagulls have to do is just hold their arms out and they catch these thermals. And that's why they don't have to flap their wings and they can sail along with you 30 to 35 miles an hour. And I tell you that because I believe in a very real way, the Holy Spirit wants to be your divine thermal. He's like, you quit living the life of the flesh and just let me lift you and I'll help you along, but you'll have to surrender your flesh and let me work in and through you. Why? Because the same Spirit raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for the chance to look further into this great chapter, one of the greatest chapters in the whole Bible, Romans 8, for the power of your Spirit, for the liberation that you came to give us. Forgive us, Lord, for how many of us have not realized the importance of a message like this. And many of us have stepped into you. We put our trust in you, and then we just keep going along and trying so hard and not realizing that the secret to the vibrant Christian life is surrendering to the power of your Spirit working inside of us. Now, Lord, my prayer is that you would do a new work, confident this very thing that you've begun a good work would bring it through to completion in our hearts and minds, Lord. That even this afternoon, even tomorrow morning, even the next day, wouldn't you give us grace to experiment and to practice and to see if we don't find ourselves, metaphorically speaking, sort of skiing along and realizing, or gliding along on your divine thermals and realizing, this is how he made me to live the victorious life. I pray that you would help us, Lord, and give us grace to surrender. And if you haven't ever said yes to Jesus in the first place, then that's really where you need to start, because you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You can't lean into this message. And so my invitation to you right now is, why don't you just open up your heart to him? And you just say, Jesus, I'm inviting you to come into my heart right now to cleanse me of my sin, to cleanse me of all unrighteousness, and forgive me and fill me full of your Spirit. And then in the days ahead, to teach me what it means to live by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, not by my flesh. Because today is the day I want to step in to you. And we pray all of these things in your strong name, Lord. Amen.